All right. So, the Rod of Correction. Okay, I'm going to do a couple polls today. I liked doing the poll last week. And so let me just draw up a picture of a scenario at our home. So say we invited each of you guys over for lunch. And we're having lunch. Our families are gathered. Some kids might be kind of in the kitchen. Some are in the dining room. But we're trying to have a nice cordial dinner. But then all of a sudden, my six-year-old son, who we all love, he's a smiley kid. This is not like him, but let's just imagine that it would be that way. He just starts throwing a tantrum. He hits his little sister, then hits his big brother, calls him every name in the book, and even calls me, I don't know, calls me a bad name. All right, so we've set the stage. That's what's happening in our home. Now, you, as a good friend, but a non-judgmental friend, where would you guys fall in this category? If I were to, as a parent, be like Jacob and just grab my bottle of water. You guys have all just witnessed this, and I ignore it like nothing has ever happened. Would you guys think I'd be being a good parent? Probably. I mean, you can disagree. That's okay. Or how many of you, though, on the other end of the spectrum, how would you react? Because, again, this is not shock value. This is really just the spectrum where we lay as a society. If I were to excuse myself, hey, guys, I'll be right back. Lincoln, go up to your room. And then 15 seconds later, you hear a... And you hear a child cry. What would you think of me then? Would you guys think... This guy's beating his children, right? This is the society we live in. Like, right? There's this whole realm of what's correct and what's not. And so, let's see what Scripture says. I feel like if that would have startled you, if spanking was not a thing that was in your home or has ever been a part of your world, you may be shocked or even slightly agitated. And so. Some of you guys may be agitated with the thoughts of parents spanking children. Some of us may have embarked on parenting determined that the Bible teaches spanking, but haven't known really how to do it or have become fearful of spanking and even stopped because we're just not sure. Others are continuing to do it, but others have nagging doubts. So today, we're talking about corrective discipline. So we're gonna answer the questions. What is this rod of discipline? What is this rod of correction? And what isn't it? Because I think it's very clear that we distinguish it. You know, as Pastor Nate Meese talked today, there were some horrendous things that Scripture's detailed in Genesis 34, and we're able to clearly say what this was and what this was not, and what is acceptable and what is not. So we're gonna talk about that in a sense as it comes to disciplining. But I thought he drew out such a great big point as it pertains to the rod and what it isn't. Think about that question when he asked, what is biblical justice versus what is personal vengeance? Okay? I think we're going to see how these are starting to weave together. Because as parents, it's easy for us to get agitated or sometimes even angry when our children don't do as they've been asked to. And biblical justice or corrective discipline has now become personal vengeance. And that is not what the rod of discipline is. Okay? I'll just throw that out there. I said our society has all ends of the spectrum of what the rod of discipline is and how it should be used. We receive very little reinforcement from our culture. There's a professor of psychology at a university down south. His name is George Holden. He helped to found the U.S. Alliance for Ending the Hitting of Children. Okay? We all kind of agree with that. We should not hit children, right? Which aims to eliminate, though, it depends on the definition, right? Which aims to eliminate the corporal punishment in the United States in every context. He says spanking is a euphemism. They contend that it makes it sound like hitting is a normal part of parenting. A few years ago, Murray Strauss, sociology professor and co-director of Family Research Laboratory at the University of New Hampshire, told local newspaper, this minute in New Hampshire, you can bet that there are some frustrated, angry parent that is slamming his child against the wall. Most of those kids are going to bounce off and they'll be unhurt. But one of them will have a concussion, and that is child abuse. Okay. All right. It's not what we're talking about today. Previous studies have shown that 90% of parents, this is that same article, 90% of parents strike their toddlers, and that statistic has held steady through the last 30 years, according to Strauss, regarding corporal punishment. So words and their definitions matter. Injury, slamming a child against a wall, striking their toddlers. When it comes to terms like this, I think we would all agree with Professor Strauss that, as he told the reporter, he would like to see a decrease in the use of corporal punishment. We would all like to see a world where child abuse doesn't exist, because that's what that is. That's if, though, we're talking about physical violence in that nature, like slamming or striking. That's child abuse. And we fear for the one who will give an account before God someday for such heinous acts. We all should hate that behavior. We denounce such behavior, and we charge you before God to never do such a thing. Never let your anger weave its way into getting personal vengeance or just doing something that doesn't even make sense. So please do not associate this sort of behavior with faithful Christianity and biblical parenting. So, but in this class, today, we're going to attempt to define a biblical and therefore good form of corrective discipline. So let's recap the last couple of weeks. Recall so far in this course, we've worked very hard to impress on ourselves the importance of the heart. Okay? We strive to image God in our parenting, and God cares about the heart. If we work only to conform the behavior, we miss what matters to God the most, the attitude of the heart. So again, if we're just concerned about actions, we've missed the point. We need to look at the heart. And consequently, if we're just focused on conforming our children's behavior and we miss the attitude of the heart, we risk confusing the gospel. And that is a big calling. So we engage in formative discipline and training. We lead our families in worship. We engage in many different forms of communication to reach out to our children's heart. This is what we've been talking about over the last few weeks. Our goal in ages 1 through 5 is to teach our children to be under authority. Ages 6 through 12, we're teaching them to have godly character. And in doing so, our aim is to reach their hearts and to lead them to Christ, who is their true authority. And the Holy Spirit, who can give them whole new characters. So we're trying to draw them into their understanding their need for a Savior, knowing that when they put their trust in the Lord, they are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, able to now obey and do things as a child that they were not capable of doing before because they didn't have the Holy Spirit. So, as we saw last week, none of this is to suggest that God doesn't care about behavior, or that we shouldn't address our children's behavior. We most certainly should. And today's topic of biblical corrective discipline squarely addresses behavior while still serving our goal of training the heart. So now you see, we have the proper context for addressing behavior. We have loving parents seeking to image God who are most concerned about their children's hearts. That's what we have to understand when thinking about the use of the rod. Are you a loving parent seeking to image God, and are you most concerned about your children's heart? This context is hugely important. Taking God's instruction for conforming behavior out of this context is an easy way to fall into the crass manipulation or selfish, anger-filled abuse. To help us think more biblically, then, we are going to consider 3 key notions and then a few common questions. So that's kind of the format for today. We're going to talk through what this looks like, even do a little role-playing, but kind of scenario, playing out how that would look. Of course, looking at Scripture, all this. And of course, if you guys have questions at the end, I do not claim to be the all-knowing, wise pastor when it comes to corrective discipline. I've just had 6 kids, and so we've had to implement different ways of discipline for different children, and so we can kind of use the foster training model of let's consult how things have worked in your home, what has worked well, what hasn't. If you are a child, or I had some high schoolers last week, I've got a couple this week, if you've lived in a home where things have worked well, where they haven't, we want to make sure that we're kind of getting some input of how the effective use of that has worked in our lives. So, point number 1. The nature of our children shows their need for the rod and the wisdom that it imparts, okay? To understand God's plan, we need to hear what God says about the nature of our children. If children are born ethically and morally good or even neutral, as the world sometimes would contend, then they don't need correction, right? Our children, oh, they're ethically and morally good. No. So the world would say they don't need correction. They just need direction. They don't need discipline. They just need instruction. But is their most basic problem a lack of information? Are all the problems gone when they get enough education? No, it's not. Children are not born morally and ethically good and neutral. All right, does anybody have Jeremiah 17:9 memorized, or can we turn there together? Do you guys know that one? Yes. It is desperately wicked above all things. The Bible teaches that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. The child's problem is not primarily an information deficit, right? His problem is that he's a sinner. The rod, as it is called in Scripture, functions in this context. It is addressed to meet the needs within the child. These needs cannot be met by mere talk and information. One of the verses that we must use as the basis for this conversation today is Proverbs 22:15. So please flip over to Proverbs 22:15 with me. Okay. Proverbs 22:15 says, "Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him." Okay. What do you do with that? If we believe that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training, we can't just take that verse and just say, well, I don't know. I don't know what to do with that. Maybe we can redefine it or reject it or ignore it. I think as Bible-believing Christians, we take God's word and we say, this rod of discipline is an important piece of my parenting. When this passage speaks of folly, it's not talking about childishness, okay? Children spill milk. They break sunglasses unknowingly. They pull things apart without knowing that things can come apart. They run over your toes with their bicycle, not knowing how close their tricycle was. We don't discipline our children for childishness. It's in the word, right? They're children. They're going to be childish. We don't discipline them for childishness or even immaturity. Instead, Proverbs here, I think, is relating to folly to foolishness, to the person who has no fear of God. Okay, that's the biggest problem. They have no fear of God, the ultimate authority. This child who is foolish and has no fear of God will not hear reproof or correction. This foolish child will not submit to authority, and he mocks God, and he lacks wisdom, which is the fear of the Lord. The fool has said in his heart that there is no God. We see that in Psalm 14:1. The fool lives out of the immediacy of his lusts, his cravings, his expectations, his hopes, and his fears. What we have to point back to, it is a question of authority. Will the child live under the authority of God and therefore under the authority of his parents or under his own authority, driven by his wants and his passions? What is going to be the authority in your child's life? For those of you who do not have children yet, trust the statement to be true. Look around the room and you'll see some nods here. Children in their natural state have hearts of folly. They resist correction. Okay, get some nods, yeah. Allow this attitude, right? This resistance of correction. If we allow this attitude to take root and to grow through the teen years, you will have a childlike person in an adult-sized body that will submit to no one. No rule, no authority, certainly not God, apart from his saving intervention and new instruction from Scripture. The Holy Spirit can change hearts, but we serve a role as parents in making sure that we don't allow our children to the best of our ability to grow up to be a childlike and maturity person in an adult-sized body, and the rod of correction is vitally important for that. That is the key tool for driving out this foolishness. So biblically speaking, God has ordained the rod of discipline for this condition, right? This condition of foolishness. Biblical discipline drives foolishness from the heart of a child. The young child who is refusing to be under the authority is in a place of very grave danger. I think you would see that as we were talking about the alligator story last week on the beach. My child was on the beach. There's an alligator. I said, "Hey, run up to the beach." And they say, "Why?" I said, "Don't ask why. Just do what I say. Why?" And it was a lack of parenting, but they were in grave danger when they don't understand that when you ask them to do something, you do it right away, all the way, with a happy heart. Okay? This child is in a place of grave danger. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So let's take a look at Proverbs 23, verses 13 to 14, and consider what it says. So Proverbs 13... 23, verses 13 through 14, which says, "Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol." Okay. So your child's soul is in danger of death, spiritual death. Your task is to rescue your children from death and faithful, timely, and controlled use of the corrective discipline is a God-ordained tool of rescue. Now, this rescue will not happen with mere education, and it will not occur naturally if we simply just wait it out, right? Parents often ask, "Don't all kids just eventually learn to obey? Don't they grow out of this?" Some of you who have had older children, I don't know. I don't know if things get better or more challenging as they get older. The jury's still out on that. No experience. Our experience says so in Proverbs that the rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a child left to himself disgraces his father. Okay, that's in Proverbs 29:15-17. So the rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a child left to themselves disgraces their parents. So discipline your son, and he will give you peace. He will bring delight to your soul. The opposite of that, I think, is true. If we fail to discipline our children, there will be no peace. There will be very little delight to our soul. Now, it is vitally important that we remember that context matters. Use of the rod is never a matter of a fed-up parent venting his wrath upon a small, helpless child. This is not how we image God in our child's lives. It is God's to avenge. He will repay. So rather, the use of the rod signifies a faithful parent humbly recognizing his child's dangerous state and lovingly employing a God-given remedy. The issue is not a parental insistence on being obeyed. That would be closer to authoritarianism. Anyway, yes, being authoritarian. There we go. The issue of is the child's need to be rescued from death. The death that results from rebellion that's left unchallenged in their heart. But how does the rod rescue? Okay, we see Proverbs 29:15 again. Let me flip over. Proverbs 29:15 says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." All right? It imparts wisdom. The child who is not submitting to parental authority is acting foolishly. He is rejecting the jurisdiction of God. He desires, or she, this child, desires to live their life for their own immediate gratification and their wants and desires. They are choosing their own rule over God's. And Scripture makes it clear that this leads to death. It is the height of foolishness. So the rod of correction brings wisdom to the child by two things. First, providing an immediate, tactile demonstration of the foolishness of rebellion. That's what spanking is beneficial for. It brings wisdom in that way. The second is it imparts imparting to the child a proper fear of punishment, right? So, yeah, think about it that way. Sometimes parents fall into the trap of making empty threats or bribing their children, and they really don't understand that actions sometimes have consequences, okay? So by using the rod early in life, you are starting to help them understand you have a choice to make. You can choose the right way, or if you choose the wrong way, there's a consequence for that action. And if there's never a consequence for that action, spanking sometimes at a young age is the clearest eye-opener. They don't have a fear of punishment, right? So properly administered biblical discipline with the rod thus teaches the child that rebellion yields only trouble, okay? That the rebellion yields only trouble and humbles the heart of a child, bringing them back under the parental instruction, because that's what we want. Again, loving parents who want to image God and get to the heart of their children. How are we going to do that effectively? Flip over to Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 11. This is a verse that we have referenced multiple times over the last few weeks. So maybe the frequency would hint that this might be a good one to memorize. As parents or those that wish to be parents or in general for all of us. Would someone read Hebrews 12:11 for me?
For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it.
Yeah, right? Discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness for those who have been trained by it. There is wisdom here, but let's define the rod a little bit more concretely. The rod is a parent's, in faith toward God and faithfulness towards their child, undertaking the responsibility of careful, timely, measured, and controlled use of physical punishment to underscore the importance of obeying God. Okay? Did you catch that last part? Underscore the importance of obeying God. Now, children are to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. That is correct. But we, first and foremost, want them to be obedient to God and God's word. So thus, rescuing the child from continuing in his foolishness until death. So let's go through that definition one step at a time. And so I'm going to give you the definition again. The rod is a parent in faith toward God and faithfulness towards their children, undertaking the responsibility of careful, timely, measured, and controlled use of physical punishment to underscore the importance of obeying God. All right, and that's going to rescue them from their foolishness. So, a parental exercise, right? The Bible does not give me permission to go spank someone else's children, right? It does not grant permission to all adults to engage in the use of the rod. In Scripture, it is always found in the context of a parent-child relationship, because biblical discipline is always done in the context of love. An act of faith. So God has mandated the use of the rod. The parent obeys, not because we perfectly understand how it works or because they are perfectly at peace with biblical requirement, but because God has commanded it. Its use is an expression of confidence in God's wisdom and trustworthiness of his counsel. Some of you guys who have had to go through this, that you have... You are now married, and you are thinking about having children, or you have children. Have you guys had to have the conversation, like, what kind of home did you grow up in? So let me just ask the question, and you don't have to raise your hand for either. But in your home, growing up as a child, was spanking used often? That was for me. Okay. Now, in some other homes, was spanking never used? Was that not a form of discipline that was ever used? Okay. Now, just because you were raised in a home with spanking doesn't necessarily mean that that's going to be the kind of parent that you grow up to be. My sister and I are on completely opposite ends of the spectrum on this. And I pray for them all the time. Because I think that there are some things where a lack of use of the rod continues. You can see the heart of folly, the resistance to authority in that. But that's not comparing one parenting style over another. It's just showing how when we grow up in the same home, that doesn't necessarily mean that that determines our outcome. So maybe you grew up in a home where the rod was not used correctly. That doesn't mean that you are going to be that type of parent when you grow up that is in anger disciplining your children in a way that God has not prescribed. All right, so an act of faithfulness. This use of the rod is an expression of love and a commitment to your child, recognizing that in discipline there is hope, and refusing to be a willing party to your child's spiritual death. So we are being faithful parents when we're trying to point to them the fact that there is hope in this discipline. There is hope in the outcome for to not going down a path that leads to spiritual death. We talked about a responsibility. It is not the parent determining to punish. It is the parent determining to obey. The parent is God's representative undertaking on God's behalf what God has called him to do. So we've had to have this conversation with our children before. You know, well, when we talk about would we be a good parent or a bad parent if we left that action undisciplined? When the child thinks about it, like, well, I don't know. Let's think through this. I mean, could I come to that conclusion on my own? No, probably not. We would not be being just. We would not have the opportunity really to even extend mercy or grace when we just leave punishments untouched, right? Mercy is you don't get what you do deserve, or we could extend grace to our children sometimes and saying, you don't deserve this, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. Okay. So the parent is God's representative undertaking on God's behalf what God has called you to do. There are many biblical figures like King Saul who refused the responsibility of God's command and jeopardized his own standing before God and that of the people that he represented. Our children do not ultimately belong to us. They are a gift and a charge from the Lord, and he loves them more than we ever will. So let's be good stewards of the children that God has entrusted to us. They are his to love, his to nurture, teach, and correct according to his will. So it is a responsibility that we have to be tools to be used in that way. Okay, so discipline, again, is a measured use of physical punishment. The rod is carefully, timely, and used measured and a controlled use of physical punishment. It is never venting of parental anger. It is never personal vengeance. It is not what the parent does out of frustration. The parent knows the proper measure of severity for this particular child at this particular time. Again, I think I mentioned this last week. Sorry. Splash zone up here, where we talk about different forms of parenting. Sometimes with a little child, they're about to reach for a stove. You're going to smack their hand so they don't touch the stove. That's probably the right way to do it. Or they like, hey, don't touch the outlet. They continue to like go, no. Like there's multiple acts, you know, that might be have to be used in order to get that child to obey. Now there might be as the children get a little bit older, where there is just a defiance of their heart, and you say, you could just go. Like, but there hasn't been any conversation about that, and it might also be out of anger. So that's when you say timeout. Like, I'm getting frustrated. I'm getting agitated. What you're doing right now is being disobedient, defiant. I need you to go sit on your bed, and I'm going to be up there in just a little bit. We're going to talk about it. What that does. That gives a child a chance to think about this, and it gives dad and mom a chance to cool down a little bit before they start to discipline out of anger. More on that in just a bit. So the rod of discipline is a rescue mission. The child who needs discipline with the rod has become distanced from his parents through disobedience. Okay? Right? This child who needs discipline has become distanced because their hearts, they're just they don't want to be a part of the family group because they realize, like, I am not going to obey. My heart wants what it wants. And so they're both emotionally and physically distancing themselves. The application of the rod, though, is designed to rescue the child from continuing in their foolishness and to restore peace between the parent and the child and thus the home. It is our responsibility as parents to seek peace within our home. And if it's, again, all of these things that we've been talking about in parenting should be applied to our own lives. We have to assess, are we the one that's causing a lack of peace in the home? Is there some sin in my life that's keeping me from living at peace with all men? And if so, we need to confess that to the Lord, who is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But in the case of a parenting, there might be a child who is continually in a defiant heart, creating unrest and disunity and a lack of peace in the home. And it is your job as a parent to not give up in trying to restore that peace. Let's flip over to, we know this one. Ephesians 6:1 through 2 says that obeying parents is the first commandment with a promise, namely that it will go well with the child who obeys and that they will enjoy a long life. But a child who disobeys has removed herself from the biblical circle of safety. You sometimes hear about, like, the circle of trust. Like, so they have, this defiant child has removed them from the circle of safety where all things that mom and dad want to provide for you and love and care, you've said, I know it's good in here, but I'm going to put myself over here. Sorry, this is me trying to... Not very artistic, right? They're removing themselves from the circle of safety because they've been disobedient, right? And they've placed themselves in grave danger. What are we going to do for grave danger? I don't know. Let's make spikes or fire. I don't know. Right? They're in grave danger. All right. I don't know. So I don't know how many of you guys have read the books on parenting by Ted Tripp, but he tells a story of one of his brothers who was about to disobey. And as Ted was being warned by his brother and a group of friends, he says, the brother says, you don't want to live long, do you? Like, legit question, because they knew this verse. One of the other kids that they were hanging out with says, well, wait a second, what? Like, your brother does this, your dad's going to kill him? No, of course not. The wise brother was just warning his brother not to step outside of the circle of safety. It's not that mom or dad was about to set this fire or create this danger. They're outside of the circle of safety. But again, the verse, Ephesians 6, 1 through 2, talks about this is the first commandment with a promise that it will go well with you. Again, going back to children, obey your parents. So, by God's grace, the rod of correction returns the child back into the circle. Look, we're going to be happy. We're going to go from, over here, we're sad. Over here, we're rejoicing again because we're back in the circle of safety. All right. we're back in the circle of safety. It's a rescue mission. People say they love their children too much to spank them. Have you guys ever heard that? I love my kids too much. I could never hit them. I've heard that from my sister. Not so. All right. The Bible says this in Proverbs 13:24. He who spares the rod hates his child, all right? But he who loves him is careful to discipline him. So I think the answer would be, do you love your children? Hopefully I see. Yes, I love them, but I don't like them right now. We say yes, we love our children. And if we do that, and if we believe God's word, then we cannot spare the rod because that would be not demonstrating a love towards our child. All right, so let's talk about when and how should we use the rod of discipline. Well, when. When's the first one? When you have given a directive that your child has heard and understood and is within their capacity to obey. Okay, so again, if they've heard you, they've understood you, and it's within their capacity to obey. So talk about that real quick. Last week we were talking about communication with your child. How do you make sure that your child's heard you? What's one way that we could do that?
Eye contact.
Eye contact is very good. What else can we do?
Have them repeat it back.
Thank you. Yes. Have them repeat it back. Because sometimes they'll be looking at you. They're not there right now. Like, all right. So I'm like, okay, I know you were looking at me, but wait, let's take a step further. Will you tell me what I just asked you to do? Okay. And also that within capacity to obey, Lincoln, 6 years old, Lincoln, I need you to put all the dishes into the dishwasher. Right now. Like, okay, I wouldn't say that. Just, that wouldn't necessarily be within his capacity to obey me asking him to do that. There's just some things, because of height and other coordination, probably wouldn't be wise of me as a parent to ask them to do that. But when we ask our children, we give them a directive, we always want to be assessing, okay, does my child actually have the ability to follow through with what I'm asking them to do? If not, I've set an unrealistic expectation that's only going to end in frustration for both you and the child. So, you've given them something, they've heard it, they've understood it, so you've made eye contact, you've had them repeat it. They can do this task, and now this child has not obeyed you. They have challenged you, they have maybe made an excuse, they may have delayed. That's when the time that the rod of discipline is in play, okay? Keep in mind that without challenge means without fussiness or complaining. Do all things without murmuring or disputing. We must discipline for bad attitudes. Maybe that steps on some toes there. You know, we're not only disciplining for poor behavior. Again, we're getting to the heart, right? We must discipline for bad attitudes. God commands children not only to obey, but to honor their parents. And a child that is talking back, whining, complaining, glaring, rolling their eyes, hitting or kicking, they're not honoring their parents at all. So that's when we discipline, when they've failed to follow their directive that they've heard, they've understood, they can obey, and they haven't followed through with that. How? How do we discipline? Well, this is going to vary on ages and things like that, past history, but I would just say as a bit of a piece of advice here, take your child to a place where you can speak together in privacy. Do not humiliate this child. You can show them respect. Again, immediate danger, ones and twos, maybe a smack on the hand makes a lot of sense. But as your child starts to willfully disobey, there's going to be a need for a conversation. And you can treat them respectfully and have that and not humiliate them. So when you're spanking your child, you need to tell them specifically what they have done or failed to do. Man, I'm laughing because you never just like give spankings because I'm like, I'm sure you did something, right? Like, here's 1, 2, 3, and this is what you're going to do later tonight. I know it's coming. I'm just saving time later. I don't want to have that conversation. You never just spank because, like, you're just bad in general. Like, no. How's that going to help your child, right? Yes, their heart is wicked and deceitful. But, like, their actions are what needs correction. Their heart is what the Holy Spirit is going to be able to work toward. So just as we've given a directive, we make sure they've heard and understood. When we're having this conversation with a child, we need to have the child acknowledge what they've done. So let's give an example. Lincoln's just an easy one to use, right? I kind of gave you... He's just easy because he's kind of in that in-between. Anyway, he's just fun. All right, so Lincoln, he's 6 now, right? And let's see how this scenario would play out. We don't use the word stupid in our home, right? Or we don't call people stupid. So Lincoln, who clearly understands that we don't call our sister stupid, he knows Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth, only what's good for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Just thinking we had a conversation in the van on the way to church today. Was that kind or encouraging? Like, that's a common phrase for us. Like, was what you just said about your sibling kind or encouraging? Right? Well, okay, so again, we have to get the acknowledgement from the child. Lincoln, wait a second. All right. So he calls his sister stupid, and he's in front of me when he did it, and I say, "Lincoln, all right, whoo, buddy." I mean, we also don't punch, we don't hit, we don't do a lot of things in our home. So maybe he punched her and said, "You're stupid," right? So Lincoln, you were told not to say that to your sister. Now go to your room, sit on your bed, and wait for me. we let a few minutes go by because, of course, again, we never, ever, 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 ever want to discipline in our anger. Both ways, okay? We want to make sure that our child is also in a place where they're understanding what's going on. They're like, they might just be in a state where they're just not thinking clearly. That sitting in the room gives them opportunity to clear their head, okay? I say to Lincoln, Lincoln, what was it that you just called your sister? Sometimes you get, I don't know. I don't know. Do you guys get that? I don't know. Yes, you do know. He said, Lincoln, what'd you call your sister? I called her stupid. That's right. Are you allowed to call your sister stupid? He doesn't want to say no, right? But he says, no. Okay, so did you obey or disobey? I disobeyed. Okay. And Lincoln, what does God say has to happen when a child disobeys? Well, there's got to be a consequence, okay? In our home, what is that consequence? You need to get a spank. Okay, so number of spanks, I don't know, I'm not going to get into that with you and your parenting and stuff, but it depends on how well you know your child. Some might require one, some might require three, four, five, I don't know. We've had children that, like, my goodness, like, it was an emotional experience. Like, the spanking probably wasn't even, like, the worst part of it. It was like, the child, I'm so sorry, I didn't mean to. Like, but that's kind of what you want for your child. Like, you want their heart to say, man, I sinned, and I need to restore that right relationship. And if it was sinning against a sibling, you need to work on teaching them that process of reconciliation of what they need to do to make things right and to move forward, to not make that same mistake again. So again, it might just be one spank, and that one spank has done decades worth of good. Or sometime it might be multiple spanks a day, every day of the week for a month, and he's, man, I'm just not making any progress. I might as well give up spanking because it's clearly not working. Don't give up. Now, if you have to spank a child every day for five, that might be a little bit excessive, but you never know. You never know what's going on with the children in their hearts. Again, between you and your spouse to determine. All right, so when spanking your child, my goodness, I grew up in a home that applied spankings in all sorts of different ways, and none of them have we exercised in our family. So just, again, parental opinions will vary on this, but do I think that it's important for you to spank their bare behind? No, I don't. But sometimes pants can be tough to spank through. I don't know how many of you as a child, I put a book down in my pants one time because I thought, like, my parents wouldn't know, right? So, and I'm sure they did. They're probably just, like, chuckling. But in our home, we're going to use our hand. We're not, like, spoon people or spatula people or case of my childhood growing up, hairbrush child. Anyway, that's neither here nor there. I survived. We certainly do not want to bruise a child, okay? We're looking for just a flick, a sting of the skin, not to force bearing down. You don't need to pull off diapers from a two-year-old. Applying a spank to the back of a leg or a hand is effective. A good rule of thumb might be that you spank the hand before they're crawling and add the rod as they begin walking. So whatever, take that for what it's worth. If the child begins to speak and is crying heavily following the discipline, we'll calm, we'll hush them until they're more under control and quiet in their tone. Yeah. And that's always an important piece of this, guys. We always want to be able to do this in a calm way. Now, again, correction is not pleasant, doesn't seem pleasant to anyone, right? When they're going through it. And so the point is not to make this some big traumatic event. It's, again, to reach the heart and to imprint in their mind, we don't do that anymore, okay? So we lovingly, we can hold our children, we can get their attention, and we say, okay, you know, Lincoln, Mommy, Daddy love you so, so much, and I hope I never have to spank you again. Now, what's the good news in that statement, right? We love him, and that we hope that there's a point where we never have to spank him again. You know, what's the good news in that? Our children can say, God sent Jesus because people like you and me sin. And I can say, yeah, you're right, Lincoln. You sin and I sin, and there's hope for people like us, and that's found in Jesus, okay? God's only son. Jesus took our punishment by dying on the cross. And if we turn from our sins and trust in him, we can have eternal life. And we can pray with our children. Man, that might not seem like what you want to do when you're in the middle of like having to discipline your child. Let's pray. Well, sometimes that can be restorative, right? Restorative to the relationship. We've went through this. We've spanked. We're going to move forward, all right? And so leading your children in prayer, we can hug it out, like Nate said earlier. We check the child's spirit. Is your child discouraged, upset, or overly rebellious? If so, it might be necessary to spank again. But then when you're done, I would also say as a parent, like determine, like tell your kid ahead of time what to expect. Like, it's not like this limitless number of spankings. Like, I'm going to spank you until you get it. And like, that doesn't happen. Like, hey, what you just did was a big deal. You're going to get a spanking for that. But after that, we're all done. Okay? We're not going to talk about this anymore. And we then, again, take our children down to speak with the other sibling that was offended or punched or name-called or whatever it was. And we teach them. That they say, you know, what I did. Just don't say, I'm sorry. No. I'm sorry for doing this. I hope I don't ever do that again. Will you forgive me? That's that process. And we also are teaching our other children, it's good to be quick to forgive. Okay? And we teach them also, okay, we've forgiven. That's behind us. Let's move forward. Okay? Do you see what a hopeful process this is? You have addressed behavior. The children are learning that they must not disobey. They feel safe knowing that there are firm boundaries. They are in the circle of safety. Okay. They feel safe. And their home is a place of order and peace. Children think they want to be in charge. But if they get their wish, they will be miserable. And so will everyone around them will be miserable. Again, if they think that they're the ones that should be in charge, that's not going to end well for anybody. Not only that, you have just taken a difficult event of disobedience and led your child to the cross of Christ through that. You know, thinking about this, I don't know how many of you guys look back at your days of spanking and think this, but there's a father who asked his 10-year-old what they thought was important for parents to know about spanking, and the kid said this: I think it's really important that you tell us that there's good news, that there's light at the end of the tunnel, that I'm not forever condemned, because without it, we'd be without redemption. You would be enforcing the law with no hope, without a savior. So giving your children hope and discipline is important. I don't think I can improve upon that. With biblical corrective discipline, we enforce the law as God prescribes with the rod and then lead them to the savior. All right, in the last few closing minutes, we're going to talk through some frequently asked questions. Some of you guys might have questions about the rod of discipline, and if you have questions, let's go ahead and start there, and if I hear like a lull, then I'll just kind of go through some of the frequently asked questions that I have written down. So do you guys have any questions about what we've talked about today? Yes?
My son just turned 9 today. I'm starting to feel a little bit more comfortable with spanking him now, because it's like, especially he's just so much, he's bigger, he's kind of more mature. I'm kind of wondering, like, am I supposed to be backing off on that at this point, or should I, like, how does that work? At what age should we transition?
That's a great question, and I will answer that, but I also want to get some other people's feedback as well. What have you guys seen with children that are kind of aging out? What do you think about that age for kind of moving to a different form of discipline that might be more effective? Or maybe there's another alternative in that situation. If mom's feeling uncomfortable, what are some other options there to think about as your kid is still being rebellious, still not quite a teenager? What do you think? What do you think?
I've been thinking of this whole session here, and it's something that I'm not proud of, but it's one of those things that you never know had it not transpired the way it did.
Okay.
My son, when he was, I think he was maybe approaching or was in middle school, and he was always a challenging you kid. You know, I mean, fun to live with, but you never knew what was next. And he loved to antagonize his sister, who was 3.5 years younger. So at some point along the way, I said, if you do that anymore, I'm going to take a belt. Mm-hmm. Well, he did. Mm-hmm. I don't know how soon it was, but it was in timely. I mean, he mm-hmm. knew it, and he knew.
Yeah.
So I did. It was not pretty, and he and I have talked about this. I said, in today's world, he'd be running to the phone, and I'd be going off to court or something.
Right.
You know. Okay, now move ahead to his age of 16-ish. One evening at dinner, we were seated around the table, and he was acting like a 2-year-old. He was up and down. I mean, and he is a busy person as an adult. That's kind of who he is. But it was so disruptive. And finally I said, if you're not going to sit in that chair, I'm going to put you there. And he did, and we finished our meal. A little later in the evening, he came into the kitchen. He said, Mom, did you really think you could put me in the chair? And I said, thank you for doing it.
Yeah.
But, you know, that was one. And I had that belt thing. That was the first time and only time. But he was, in my head, I was saying, I am the parent, and you're going to hear it. You know? But he's a good man.
Yeah.
He's a good parent himself.
Yeah. Yeah, man, I think a couple things I heard there were very important. For the first one, when he was antagonizing his sister, you followed through with what you said you were going to do. Don't make empty threats. Don't say, hey, if you do this, and then they don't receive that consequence. They say, oh, I got away with it that time. Why don't I just keep doing it, right? But then the other one also, it's like, yeah, where the you're gonna get disciplined, but it might not be enforceable, right? Like, I don't know. I pray that God would give you some, you know, extra strength at that point to do what needs to be done. I think that, yeah, as a parent, you're trying to do what you need to do. Now, to answer the first question, what's the proper age, the appropriate age? Jokingly, but sometimes not jokingly, I say you're never too old to get a spanking, right? Like, sometimes you just need one. I don't care if you're 14. No, but there's clearly no perfect answer for this. I think that the rod spanking is generally effective, very effective in dealing with young children. But as they age, it should begin to dwindle, right? They're able to logically think through some of these things. So, and by the grace of God, we've had some amazingly compliant children that have not required spankings at age, I mean, at least on a regular basis. I can't even think about it, but and maybe like they talk amongst themselves and say, hey, you don't want to do that. Like, that's not going to end well for you. Like, I'm the oldest kid. That didn't end well for me. You don't want to do that. But thankfully, that should begin to dwindle as they start to get around double digits, maybe around 10. Now, in that case, they're like, I don't know if I feel comfortable spanking my 9-year-old, getting kind of big. And I don't know, maybe sometimes that's where it comes into play that dad says, you know, I've always got mom's back. It shouldn't always be the way that mom says, well, you wait till your father gets home. Well, at some ages in life, maybe that's just the case. I don't know. That's just my opinion. So take it for what it's worth. Yes, Susan.
I've always understood that you never spank a teenager because they're at that age where they're, you know, you can, they're not kids, but they're not adults either, and they're at that age where it humiliates them, you know. So is there such a thing like taking away privilege?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. There are different forms of discipline that you're going to have to look into as your children get older. What's going to, you know, reach their heart? What's going to finally get them to open their eyes and realize, whoa, I messed up? Now, again, I think faithful use of the rod throughout childhood brings them to a point where they're more quick to understand and repent in their teenage years. That's the goal. But there is a point in time where, yeah, maybe a teenager would be humiliated by a spanking. Of course, again, I said, I think a lot of these things have to be done in private. Those conversations are done in private. Sometimes when there are sins that are done publicly, we correct them publicly. And what I mean by that is in a family setting, not necessarily like, you know, we're at a restaurant and, oh, you did something in public, and I got to correct. That's not what I'm saying. But yes, for teenagers, you know, I think that there's probably some other effective ways to parent them. But I definitely think that they need to respect the position of authority that you have over them as well. You got other tools in your back pocket. Any other? Yes, Bryce.
So in Ephesians 6:4, Paul addresses the father, and he says that, mm-hmm. do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Mm-hmm. I've always understood it that the father is the only one who brings the rod to the child. Hmm. Is that wrong?
Is it
like under his authority?
We can relinquish that control, yeah. that power to mom when dad's not home. Again, family settings looked very different when this was written. That's a good point. But I wouldn't necessarily restrict discipline only to the father. I think that then that also can create, stir up in the heart of a child, knowing that I can get away with this for the next 7 hours until dad gets home. There is nothing bad that's going to happen to me. Again, maybe through, the Bible clearly defines, you know, the authority that moms and wives have in the home as well. And so I think that this would be one of those. Talking about the fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. When I've looked at that verse, I've also seen that I can be, you know, it's a challenge to me knowing my children's hot buttons, that I cannot go about trying to stir up frustration in my child just for an excuse for me to then discipline them, right? But, you know, I don't know. What are your guys' thoughts in your homes? Is mom and dad, do they share responsibility in discipline, or is it only a father's role, or is it only mom's? What do you think?
Well, I know in some of the other scriptures, it did specifically say parents instructing children. The same sense that you are saying fathers do not provoke your children to anger, if it was only by the fathers, then would that make it okay for the mothers to provoke yeah. their children to anger?
No.
I think that it's not a literal of just fathers.
Mm.
I think that he was maybe talking to men at that point, but I think it may not have been just directed at men to not provoke their children to anger.
Yeah. I could also see there too, again, giving a directive to a father who, or a husband who is the head of the family, and then there are instructions from the husband and father, you know, that are then enacted within the biblical home, that this is, you know, in the same context, you know, hey, I'm not to exasperate my children, wife, I expect you to do the same thing, like, you know, let's not, you exasperate them and I discipline, then it becomes like you're the cause and I'm the executioner. What other questions? I don't know if I clearly answered that, but I don't have a clear answer for it. I just have a personal opinion, I suppose. Yes, Kinsey.
On the other end of the age spectrum, where do you start? Like, how old do you start? At what stage? Because we're at like a year and a half year old, and like she does something you don't want her to do, and she gets spanked, and then she thinks, mom and dad do something that I don't want them to do, so
right. Right? I always think, like, hey, we have a rule in our house that you don't hit. You just hit the whack. Like, and it doesn't make a whole lot of sense, but
so,
like,
or you can have that conversation yeah. of why you're doing it. Like, I don't know. It's kind of a weird stage. It doesn't last forever, but
it is a weird stage. But yeah, that's why that's just got to be one of those rules, and explaining that. That's like, again, how we do it, how we discipline in love. Like, it's very different from, I mean, unless your child's just going, I love you, mommy, and like hitting, like, I don't know that happens that often. Now, I do have Eden, who's like 2 years old, and sometimes she'll just be like, whack. And you're like, what are you doing? Like, or like, yeah, they're, that's a whack. Anyway, not me, her. So to think about your question, you know, I think that it has to come down to that weird stage where you're starting to be, your daughter understands a lot more that she can hear than what she can verbalize, and so there's a conversation that can be had there that spanking is different than just hitting. Mommy and daddy don't hit each other. Spanking is used for instruction. It's to bring about a change in your thinking. Now that might be a long conversation for 2-year-old, but over time, I think you'll accomplish that goal.
We started with other forms sometimes, like a timeout and that type of thing, and then as they started to manipulate that we could tell that they were choosing a timeout, like right before bedtime, to manipulate bedtime or that type of thing. Or we became if you choose not to have this form of punishment, we'll have a spanking instead. And so, you know, as we were knowing that that form of punishment wasn't working for that child, and we incorporated it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think there's some wisdom to that. Again, knowing that each of your child is going to respond differently to different forms of discipline, but the use of a timeout should never necessarily be a substitution for spanking, but it can be used in conjunction with that. Definitely a cooling off period, as we mentioned before, could be definitely helpful in reaching your child's heart. Just a couple more. What if your child says, "But I didn't hear you"? Right? We say we got to make sure that you heard it. And that you understood it and you're able to complete that. I thought it was funny. Before you just out and out call your child a liar, if there's any doubt in your mind, there will be plenty of times in the future where you have no doubt, okay? So you must also train your children to hear their parents. You must train your child to hear your voice above the crowds. Again, Ted Tripp, I thought this was funny, notes that he began spanking for reoccurring hearing problems. So, and you know that problem of saying, "I didn't hear you"? That cleared up immediately. So think about that, okay? Some of you guys might be thinking, "Man, AJ, if I follow your teaching today, all I'm ever going to do is be spanking my children." And I just want you to think that's not going to be the case. Faithful biblical discipline brings about more obedience, less strife, more joy, and less challenges and more peace in your home. So there may be a bit of a mountain to climb at first, but the more faithful the discipline, the more responsive the child will be. Talked about anger, never discipline in the heat of your anger. That was some good parenting advice I got from a dear brother and sister in Christ here. Some of you might be asking, well, what if we're not at home? What if we're at the grocery store? What if correcting my child's behavior is going to cause me to be late to church or to an appointment or whatever? I mean, there's all sorts of scenarios, and we could probably spend another 2 hours talking about them. But I could just say that sometimes we've had to verbally address a child for an act of disobedience, rather than taking the time to go through all of the steps that we detailed earlier. But timeliness is very important. Don't let a discipline linger for days or even weeks. You know, again, that can stir up bitterness. You know, don't let the sun set on your anger, and especially your discipline. So timeliness is important because the kid's going to forget what they did too. I'm just getting up thinking because Lincoln, you're going to get your 5 spankings for what you did 2 weeks ago. Like, it's like an allowance. No, it's not. We're not going to do it that way. Other times, if your child is disobedient, we may have to change our schedule and say, you know, this is too important right now. We've got to address this. We're going to be late, but we're going to be gone for the next 4 hours, and it's just got to be, you know, taken care of now. Now, that might ruin the next 4 hours of your life, wherever you're at, but sometimes that's the right thing to do. All right, as we wrap up, we began with proper warnings about the misuse of the rod, and I want to close by reminding again of Hebrews 12:11. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So I pray for you guys that we will all collectively seek this harvest of righteousness in our own lives as God disciplines us, and trusting in His good and His fatherly purposes. And I pray that let us not deprive our children of this harvest by sparing the rod from them. So let me pray as we close. Heavenly Father, I do thank you again for today. The discipline in our own lives never seems pleasant, but Lord, we're thankful that you're working all things together for good in our lives. And so even that discipline, Lord, is as we receive that and respond to it, conforming us more and more to the likeness of your Son. And so, Lord, we're thankful for discipline. And Lord, we pray for our attitudes, not only as we in our own lives need discipline from disobedience, but Lord, as we have to be the instruments of discipline in the lives of our children. So Lord, give us wisdom. We seek that. We need that. Lord, give us patience and love and kindness as we deal with our children, bringing them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. So Lord, help us in this task. We're thankful that you're with us today. Amen. All right, gang. Thanks for your time today.
Thank you.